Why don't we pray and read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. And you give us these moments so we could gather together and in song praise you and gather around your word. Gather around your table. So as we read, God, I pray that you would draw us to you. Help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So flip over to Matthew 13. We start a new chapter today. This is an interesting one. The last one had a whole bunch of controversy and back and forths. And this one is a bunch of teaching, and it's interesting. All teaching should be interesting. This is interesting teaching. And it starts off I wasn't sure how to approach the first half of the chapter, the verses 1 to 23, what we're going to look at today, because it's interesting because Jesus tells a parable, which a parable is an example, a story, a story that illustrates something. So pretty much everything in the story, in the parable, it maps to something in real life. And so Jesus tells a story that's not real, and it maps to something real. And then before explaining it, he drops into what appears to be kind of an unrelated teaching. It's not, but it kind of appears to be. So it's like he starts over here, starts talking about something else, and then jumps back to that teaching and explains the parable. And actually, there's an arc that joins them all together. So what it turns out to be is a bit, there's different things you can see in this parable, but the biggest thing that I saw is it's a bit of a masterclass in how to share and how to receive the Word of God. How to speak the word of God and what that should look like, how to truly give God's word to other people, and then how to truly receive the word of God, not just listen and, you know, then go home and have lunch, and how to receive God's word. And so as such, you know, I struggled trying to do two things at once, like in one sermon. So we're going to take this and split it down the middle. Who knows? Maybe it'll turn into three or four. But right now, the thought is today we're going to look at the giving the word of God, the teaching, the how do you speak God's word? And I don't mean how do you stand up here and for half an hour be a person who speaks God's word, but how do all of us in our daily lives speak God's word? What does that look like? That'll be this week. And next week, we'll come back, Lord willing, and we'll talk about how to receive God's word, whether we're reading it from the Bible or someone is speaking it to us. How do you receive God's word? So that's next week. So you'll see a lot as we go through this. You're like, well, you're not really talking about it. That'll be next week. Here's what we're going to look at this week. Followers of Jesus share the life that they've received by speaking the word of God. And this text teaches us how to do it. Jesus in this text shows us how to do it. And as I say that, followers of Jesus share the life they receive by speaking the word of God. You probably say, well, yeah, of course, that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's not new. I got out of bed on a cold day for this. This is not a new stuff. Give me something new. Why would we need to talk about this? Why would we draw this out of the text? One, because it's there. That's the main reason. And I think we not only know that we should speak God's word. So when I say that, no one says, oh, wait a second, I should also speak God's word. We know that. But it's hard for us to do it. If we're in, you know, moment of honesty, if we look in the mirror and say, wait a second, let me think over, well, you don't look in the mirror to think about your last week. If you close your eyes and reflect over the last week, you say, well, I'm not sure I've spoken the gospel a lot. I think I lived out the gospel. I hope I did at work and at home, and I hope people could see Jesus in me, but did I speak the words of the gospel last week? Well, hey, that's not a legalistic thing that like, oh, if I didn't do that, then I'm a bad Christian, and you know, don't take communion. You're on a bad path, but rather it's more of a, if I know I'm supposed to be doing that, I'm not sure I'm doing that a ton. Worst question, the most condemning question you can ask somebody, another brother or sister sometimes is, so who did you share the gospel with last week? Who did you study with? It's a hard question unless they flip it around on you. Then it becomes a hard question for you, right? Because we struggle to do that. We know we should, and we struggle to find how do I teach the gospel? How do I speak? speak what I think I'm supposed to speak, whether it's because I don't know what to say, or I don't know how or when, or how to work it into conversations, or do you even ask people anymore? Can you even ask people, do you want to have a Bible study with me? Can you do that even? I feel so uncomfortable when I try to do it. Whatever the reason is, we know we should. We also know we should do it more. This story will show us how and when and what it looks like to speak the word of God in our daily lives. So we find Jesus in his daily life. Go to Matthew 13, look at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, so stop in the middle of verse. Normally we don't do that. This is, I think, the only time today. But there were a lot of people around Jesus. He had an opportunity to do something with that. So there were people, whether it was one or many. This time it was many, but there was someone there. And so what did he do? He started talking. He started speaking. He started speaking the word of God. He started talking and teaching, and he did it in parables, these stories that have parallels. And we'll see through the rest of the chapter, everything, I think, except the end. Well, a little teaching, we're going to look at the middle of this one, but then the end of the chapter, there's an account, but most everything in the middle are these parables of the little story, and then that means something in real life. So this is the first one. A sower went out to sow. Verse 4, as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. Thorns grew up, choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So there's this guy out, this person out sowing, planting. Appears kind of indiscriminate. He's just, you know, everywhere, he's just throwing seed around because he's planting. He's like, he's not even looking where he's going or what he's planting on. And that's definitely part of the story. That's not an accidental thing. So he's planting, he's sowing seed and indiscriminately. And then Jesus identifies four different kinds of ground, four different kinds of situations that the seed's falling on, and a variety of results, whether it's, you know, the rocky ground and there wasn't much soil. And so you would say, of course, that would be a waste of seed. It's going to grow and then it's going to, you know, burn up. It's going to get scorched, or others are going to get eaten because they land on ground that's hard and it can't even go into the ground. And you ever seed your lawn and then look at the seeds like on the sidewalk? I'm like, oh, I wasted those. Do I get a broom and sweep it, or am I too tired and do I just go in? Guess which one I do. Other seed, you know, falls along and then other plants grow up around it and then choke it out, and then that plant dies. And then others, good soil, grow up and they produce and they multiply, and all of a sudden there's reproduction, and it's a good thing. That's the story. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. So that's obviously a verse for next week, because we're going to talk about hearing next week. Today we're talking about speaking, and so that's our focus. So skip over verse 9. Then the disciples, verse 10, came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, many times the disciples will put their feet in their mouth, right? They'll say, like, you know, rebuking Jesus, like Peter rebuking Jesus. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter, to one of his disciples. They'll say things that are just out of place. It's, you know, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Pick me. They say things that are just silly. They're out of place. This is actually a pretty logical question. All these people in front of you, Jesus, you just healed. You have a captive audience. They want to hear what you have to say. You're teaching them. You're teaching them God's word. We believe in you. We want them to know what we know. So why are you teaching them with these cryptic stories? What are you even talking about? This is the kind of story that someday, you know, like a prosperity gospel preacher could take and just totally make nonsense out of. Well, no one here is getting this same thing. Everybody is hearing this story about the sower, and everybody's thinking something different. Some people are thinking about going home and planting seeds because it's planting season. Whatever everybody's getting it wrong. Why would you do that? I know I'm reading into that, but I think that's what they were asking. Logical question. Jesus explains to them. Verse 11, he answered them, to you, so he's talking to his disciples, right? To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. So, couple things there. One is, not just because everyone, not everyone hears, but everyone who hears the word of life hears it, doesn't mean that they all receive life from the word equally, doesn't mean that they understand, doesn't mean that they accept, doesn't mean that they love the Savior, doesn't mean that they know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone doesn't have the same wonder. If you're a Christian, that I would assume that you at times feel when you open the Bible and say, my Father is going to speak to me. Everyone doesn't have that. Everyone doesn't understand and put value on the things that you say. That's the most important thing to me in the world. Not everyone knows the secrets of the kingdom. And if you say, well, so then the disciples knew all the secrets of the kingdom? Well, they didn't, because they didn't understand this parable. And as we go through the chapter, they would say, what's the meaning of that thing? They didn't know, but they were knowing. It had been given to them to know. So they were in the process of knowing. And then there's a part of this verse that's always hard for me, because it says, to you it has been given. So obviously, as we get into this, there's what kind of ground and soil are you when you receive the word of God? And what is your heart like? And what are your ears like? What are your eyes like? What are you doing? But Jesus starts by talking about, well, knowing is something that's given, which implies that there's someone greater than someone, than one, someone outside of oneself that is giving or not, that is letting it be known, as if there was a divine component in the effects of what happens when we speak the gospel. I think we know that's true, because what do we do when I'm in a study with my friend who's not a Christian? What do I do as I'm driving to the study? God, please, please give me words to speak to my poor lost friend. Sorry, Ben. And touch his heart, open his heart, open his eyes, make him want to know and love you. Give that to him. So Jesus talks about that. And then in verse 12, for to the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what is he talking about in context? So that's a good principle, right? That's a general principle. I think we find in other places in Jesus' teaching. But here, what is he talking about? He's talking about knowing the secrets of the kingdom, knowing God, knowing what God is doing, loving God, being close to God, being drawn near or being away, understanding what God would have you understand from his word. He says, if you have, when you've received, you're going to receive more. His disciples were a good example of that. They had received, they understood, they had a love for the truth, they wanted to know, and they didn't know fully. They didn't, at this point, or even well into the future, they didn't get the whole dying thing and the Messiah and what it was going to look like. So, but they would receive that. We've read their words as they, under the guidance of the Spirit, wrote the New Testament later, and they got it. They understood. To the one who's received, receive more. When you haven't received, you lose even what you have. So as you receive words of life, which is why what we're going to talk about next week is so important, receiving words of life, you're going to receive more. And when you don't receive God's word, the words of life, what God would give you through his word, then you're going to receive less, and even what you have will be taken away. 13, that is why. So he answers our question. So because of that, because knowing is given, and you don't have, you're going to have less. You have, you're going to have more. That's why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. So their eyes are open. They're looking around. But they are not really seeing. And hearing, they do not hear. They hear the words that I'm saying. They don't get it. They don't know what I'm talking about, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. That's why I'm speaking in parables, because there's this other dynamic at play. They're listening, they're not hearing, they don't get it. It's the glazed look that your kids give you when they're like, what are you talking about? And then you just feel old. Keep going. Verse 15, for these people's heart has grown dull. So now this is a them thing. This is different from the hasn't been given. This is a them thing. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. What a tragic passage. What a tragic thing to be true about anybody. Hope to God that that is not true about any of us, nor in the future would it be true. What a tragic thing. He says there's a reason why they don't get it. There's a reason why they're not going to understand. Even when I explain it, there's a reason why they won't understand. There's a reason. They have three fatal problems. Their heart, their desire, their love for God, their heart is dull. They're not seeking the truth. They're not seeking to know and to love. They really don't want that. Their ears, they don't get it. They're not really listening. Whether that's the Pharisees who were listening, you know, because they wanted to fight. When you talk to somebody and you know they're listening to you, but they're parsing through what you're saying and they're trying to find something that they can come back and like say, yeah, but, and then attack what you said. Isn't that just the worst conversation? Because you're talking, you're like, why am I even speaking? They're not hearing me. They're just trying to find something to get me with. And the best thing I can do is get to the end of this paragraph without them finding something to get me with. And then they're going to make something up. So they're hearing, but they're not really hearing. And they're not seeing. They don't get it. They're three fatal problems: their heart, their ears, their eyes. Because if that wasn't true, they would hear, they would listen, they would understand, they would know the truth, they would be converted, I would heal them. They're going to listen to my words, they're not receiving life. I'm getting into next week, so still come back. But that's about hearing. But it's this dynamic when you're speaking. See, Jesus was speaking to these people, knowing they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. Some of them will, most of them won't. And yet he was teaching them, but blessed are your eyes. So to his disciples again, blessed are your eyes. Remember he just said their eyes can't see, they're closed. For they see, your eyes see, your ears. He just said they're not hearing, your ears hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see. What's that? The Messiah's come. All creation has been pointing to this moment. It's the pinnacle of creation. Everything's been pointing to this. Everyone who loves God, who's loved God through the ages has been looking forward to this moment. And you're here. You're here. And we're on the other side of that. So this very much applies to us. They didn't see it. They weren't there yet to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now you're getting it. You're receiving it. You're receiving abundant grace because not only are you in this moment, but you're hearing and you're seeing and you're understanding, you're receiving. So then he goes back. The reason I put these together is because one in the text is together. You have the parable, you have that explanation, and then you have the explanation of the parable. And then when you see it like that, it's like, oh, wait, the whole thing, that explanation, and then as we'll see, the parable has to do with giving and receiving the word of God. So verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. So to his disciples, he's going to explain it to them. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom... There's a lot in that, right? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, remember there was a sower, there was a guy planting, and he was planting seed. So with this, it's the word of the kingdom is the seed. And it's being planted. So whoever's speaking the word of the kingdom, whoever's speaking the gospel, that's the sower in this story, in this parable. And what he's planting, what he's putting out is the word of the kingdom. So he's speaking the word of the kingdom. So this is about, it's largely about how you receive that, but it's also about the giving of that, the putting out the word of God, the speaking of the word of God. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and then the first scenario, does not understand it. Now, why would they not understand? Maybe it wasn't explained well. Have you ever like talked to somebody about the gospel and you left and you're like, I didn't do a good job. I prayed, I tried, just it didn't, the words didn't. Maybe it wasn't explained well. Maybe they didn't want to hear. Maybe they didn't really want anything to do with it. You know, when eyes glaze over when you're talking about Jesus to somebody, it's just like, ugh, didn't want to hear. Whatever the reason, didn't understand. The evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So teaching the word of God, it's entering into a spiritual battle because you're giving the word of life. And then there's an evil one who would come and snatch it away and takes away so that what they have, that now they don't have. That's what was sown along the path. That's what that means. And nothing happens. There's no faith. Nothing sprouts up. There's no life that comes from that word. Then look at verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, remember the one who sprang up, a little soil, couldn't get roots, sun came out, withered. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You've seen this, right? You've seen someone come into the kingdom and hear the word of God and be like, that's what I've been wanting. That's what I need. And you're like, and you get it. And you know, you're just like, you get it. If you toss someone and you're like, oh yeah, they get it. They understand really well. They understand. They could teach some of the people who have been at church for a long time. They understand the gospel. This is awesome. We're going to go to heaven together. They get baptized. They're all in, receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. So doesn't develop roots, as there's no profundity to his faith or to her faith. And so what happens? Well, why isn't there a root? Why isn't anything developed that grows deep into the soil? In the case of the seed, it's because there was rock underneath. In this, it's because you don't do things to make roots happen. We'll talk about that next week. What does that look like? You don't grow. You just stay. You jump in the pool, get out. I'm a new person. I've been born again. And then nothing happens to grow roots. What does that mean? Come back next week. We'll dig into that more time, though. So then what happens? Endures for a while. When tribulation, that's problems, when problems come or persecution arises on account of the word. So some of us have experienced that. It's, I love Jesus. And other people say, you're an idiot. Whatever that persecution looks like, whenever persecution or problems happen in life, then immediately falls away, immediately leaves, immediately, and then they're gone. And you say, what happened? They received the gospel. Now they're not here. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. And there's implied with that, it's like a progression. It's they hear, they understand, then roots develop. So they actually grow up. They're like a what you would call, what you and I would say, is like, okay, this person is a not a mature Christian, but at least they're maybe they are a mature Christian, maybe they're a new Christian, but they're developing roots and they're growing and everything is the way it should be. But the cares of the world. So that's all the things you got to do in life, just life, all life, and the deceitfulness of riches. So it's the pleasures, it's the wanting, it's all the stuff that life offers. It's Demas in 2 Corinthians 4, in love with the world has abandoned me. It's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, just life. It's not persecution. It's just all the stuff. Choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And chokes the word and becomes unfruitful, this person dies spiritually. And maybe they come on Sundays occasionally or every week, but inside, because of life, they're just dead spiritually. It's not their love, it's not their heart. And then it ends, verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So he they take it in. They grow roots. They grow up in the kingdom. They put the kingdom first. They love Jesus. They come to know him more and more. They're molded more and more into the image of Christ. They can't stop themselves from singing to the Savior. They grow up in their faith, and then fruit comes out of their life. They're changed, and the people around them are changed. Other people are brought into the kingdom. There's reproduction, kingdom reproduction that happens because of these people. So what are the implications of this whole section? What do we learn from this? Well, just like Jesus, just like the sower, the planter guy who went out and planted, we have something to speak. We have words that we should be saying as well. Jesus had words, we have words. Romans 1, look at verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Those are the words that we're to speak. The gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. It's how life flows into people. It's through the word of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's that God created everything in his image, us in his image. He created everything in perfection. We rebelled against him. We're destined for his wrath. But in Christ, the Son of God who came and died in our place, we can receive forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Father, and we can be restored to God. You can be restored to God. I can be restored to God. Everyone we know can be restored to God. That's the gospel. When you surrender to Jesus, you repent and are baptized, you become a child of God. That's our message. That's the gospel. That's the power of God for salvation. That's what we have to speak. Just like Jesus and the sower, we have to speak when there's people in front of us. There are people in front of Jesus. So he spoke the words of life that he had. We are to do the same thing. If we follow Jesus, if we're Christ followers, Jesus, just like he took advantage of the opportunity to teach, if we're his followers, we should imitate him in that. There are not speaker Christians and non-speaker Christians. All Christians who follow Jesus should, and if you're a Christian, you follow Jesus. So all of us, we should all imitate Jesus in speaking. Look at Matthew 28. Jesus commands us to do this. He came to them, verse 18, and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. How do you make disciples? You speak the gospel to them. It's the power of God for salvation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. That's speaking to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Or look at Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. So that's go and speak to all creation. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. We have to speak the words of life. Jesus' followers speak his words. And when we do that, you say, well, who is the sower in the parable? It's us. In that moment, if you're speaking the words of the gospel, you are the sower. You're the one speaking the word of God. And then the other thing that we see in this story and the explanation from Jesus is that life comes through his word being spoken. The seed is sown, the word is spoken, and life comes from that. Sometimes it's short-lived life. Sometimes it's life that just fizzles out, but sometimes it's true and lasting life. Life and restoration comes from us speaking the word of God. Does our example and our testimony matter? It does. Does the way we live matter? It does. But life comes from speaking the word of God. Look at Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's life. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone proclaiming? Everything depends on us speaking, sharing the word of God. If this story teaches us nothing, and it teaches us more than nothing, but this week, if it teaches us nothing else, it is that we should always speak the word, just like the sower, just going out and indiscriminately speaking the gospel. That would be for us, it would be to Christians and to non-Christians and to ourselves and to the family, just always speaking the gospel. We should find a way to always be speaking the gospel. That is something that we can draw from this story. And the last thing that we get from this story and this explanation that Jesus gave is that it doesn't all depend on us. So it does depend on us speaking. That's how life comes, through God's children speaking the gospel. But it doesn't just depend on us. It also depends on the one who gives the knowledge, the word, who gives people the ability to understand and opens ears and hearts and minds. We depend on God when we speak. We accept his sovereignty in the process. I can speak the gospel to you, and maybe nothing happens in any of your hearts. Maybe it happens in one of your hearts. When it happens, when God does something with his word and there's a divine, that's why we pray for lost people. That's why we pray for people's hearts. Again, I already said that, so keep moving. It doesn't just depend on God. It also depends, and the story is heavy on this. We'll look at this next week. I'll stop saying that. We will, though. It depends on the person hearing the word. It depends on the soil that the seed goes into. It depends on the ears and the eyes and the heart that the word of God goes into. It depends on me. It depends on you. It depends on us as we hear. What kind of hearers are we? It depends on us inclining our heart to hear, our heart not being dull. It depends on us opening our ears and wanting to hear and understand. It depends on us being careful how we hear, like Jesus told them to do. It depends on us having fertile soil. What does that mean for you if you are a hearer? Well, that's one thing. But what does that mean for you if you're a speaker? It also means that you know that just because you speak the gospel perfectly and you tell the person and they understand kind of, what happens after that depends on God and it depends on them, on what they do with it. You do your part by speaking it. God does his part. They do their part. And that's what determines what actually happens with that. So we accept that. We accept when we speak the gospel, we accept that the other person has a huge role to play in the process. And we understand that and we take that into account when we speak the gospel. We understand everybody's not going to receive the gospel. You could speak the same gospel to a room full of people. Maybe one person understands it and gets it. That's not your responsibility. But what do we get from the parable of the sower? The guy indiscriminately scattering seed, the person speaking the word of God just everywhere, looking at the rocks and the ground, the hard ground, knowing that word that I'm speaking is going to bounce off of that person's ears. They have nothing in their heart there's nothing that I can perceive. Their eyes are glazed over. They could care less than less. Couldn't care less, whatever. They have no sense for God. They don't want to hear. Nothing's going to happen to them. They've heard the gospel 100 times because I've seen them hear the gospel 100 times. And you know what? Nothing has changed. And what does a sower do? He speaks the gospel to everybody. He sows the seed everywhere. He doesn't think about, there's an implied, he's not thinking about, because if you're a responsible farmer and you have a limited amount of seed and you can sow, you think about where you're going to sow it. There's an implied, he's not thinking about it. And for you and I, as we speak the gospel, that should be our attitude. I'm not thinking about how hard your heart is. I shouldn't be, or how far away from God you are, or how unlikely it is that you would become a Christian or you would ever get in there. Think about the people who get in there. How many of the people who get in there who are baptized, who are risen to new life, are people that you would have said a year or two before that, never, never, never would expect that. And if you take that into talking, speaking the gospel to them, you wouldn't do it. And this parable of the sower teaches us we are to not think about it, not pressure, not force, speak the gospel indiscriminately. So what do we do? I think I just covered what we do, but let's make a couple application questions. If you're not a Christian, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, repented and been baptized. Yeah, I've been talking about speaking the gospel. What you need to do is accept the gospel. You need to accept that the one who offers, who spoke these words, gave himself so that you could have life. He sacrificed himself in your place so that you could be forgiven by the Father. He offers you life. He offers you being made new. And so here's a question. If you're not a Christian, what's keeping you from accepting the life that there is in Christ? And repenting and being baptized. When you come to a point where you say, nothing, I want that, then tell one of the men who's been up here. For those of us who are Christians, what should we do? We should dedicate ourselves to speaking the gospel indiscriminately. Know the gospel. When I say speak the gospel, you're like, yeah, what is that? Read Romans 1. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all of Romans. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Read the Gospel of John. Get a handle on how do I explain this to people. Read Acts 2, what Peter told the people. Just read Acts 10, read Acts 8. Know what you're supposed to speak and then speak it to people. Ask people to study the Bible. Put yourself out there. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And pray. Pray that the one who gives the knowing and understanding would work as you speak, that he would open a door for the gospel. Like Paul said, pray that he would open a door for the gospel and that I would speak it boldly. Pray that God would work. So who, when, and how can you speak the gospel more in this week, and to whom? And now as we finish around the Lord's table, as we think about speaking the gospel, let's remember that if you've received the words of life of Jesus, if you've repented and been baptized and entered into him, you've received life with all of its promises. Read the second part of Mark 16, look at verse 15. It says, go to all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then think about what this means for you if you're a Christian. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. You believe and are baptized? Are you in Christ? As you take this juice and this bread and you remember his body and his blood, the reason that I'm saved, that you're saved, that we're in Christ, that we're full of his Spirit, that we're forgiven, is because of what he did on the cross. And so even as we think about what we are to tell other people about, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude that we have received that life. God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and kindness and your grace to us. Thank you that you open our eyes and our ears and you soften our hearts and you make us want to know and love you. Thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross, and that we can be your children. In his name we pray. Amen.